Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And as we begin this evening, we'll pray together to make sure that we're having our mind in the same place as we start, and that we honor our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you once again for the amazing provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about him. We thank you that there's more and more that we get to learn about who he is and what he's done and accomplished for us. We thank you for the book of Hebrews that we're studying now, that just raises him up in the most amazing ways in our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and teaches us about him as our great high priest at your right hand. And we know he's there right now advocating for us. And it gives us such a sense of peace and rest to know that, Father. So thank you for doing that, and thank you for letting us know about it. And Father, we also tonight raise up in our petitions in our hearts the different needs, challenges, and difficulties that members of the family, the royal family, are going through now, some of which we don't even know, but we just want you to know that we, our hearts are asking for your coming through for them in the best possible way in every situation, and we leave that in your hands, Father. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Again, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11, as we get started this evening. Tonight we're going to continue with what we started last night, which is looking at the message and the argument at a high level of the book of Hebrews. We've been studying the subject of faith and unbelief, in connection with how the Holy Spirit grows us spiritually, we saw that, we have been seeing that God in his word warns us as believers now. And a lot of times we think of unbelief as something that's in the category of the unbeliever. However, unbelief continues to be an issue for the believer when it comes to hearing the word of God. And so God warns us, particularly in the book of Hebrews, other places as well, against the perils of unbelief. And he does it in the strongest possible terms. And we're going to see some of that this night if we get that far, the warnings that are in the book of Hebrews. Now, we will be getting to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, but we've been looking at the big picture of Hebrews first, and that's important because if we were just in chapters 3 and 4 without any of the big picture of Hebrews, you wouldn't necessarily have a balanced view of what's really going on in chapters 3 and 4, and it is a very stern warning that's built into chapters 3 and 4, but it's in a bigger context, and we're studying that tonight. We're going to take a look at the big picture when it comes to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And that's really the main emphasis of the book of Hebrews. And so you want to place the warnings in that picture, in that frame, saying, okay, look, our Father's warning us against a real danger in the spiritual life. But he's also bringing to the forefront the greatness of his Son, Jesus Christ, when it comes to him being our high priest. He's our own high priest in the heavens, and we can get to go to him anytime we want. So he's bringing those two things together so we don't lose sight of the most important thing as we're dealing with the warnings that he's telling us about in our spiritual life. So if you haven't already, I would recommend that you read chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews. In fact, I would recommend you read the entire book. That's the best way, actually. Read the entire book of Hebrews, read it again, get the framework, see how the argument progresses from chapter to chapter. I'm going to be showing you an outline that at a high level shows you that, but once you have that, that can give you some confidence about going back, but then you should read the whole thing for yourself so you can see exactly how the argument of the book unfolds. So tonight we're going to look at the major argument, message, and outline of the book of Hebrews. The message, the outline, and the argument. I don't know how far we'll get, but that's where we're headed. That's the next set of material that we're going to be reading and studying. The message of the book, the outline. Outline just means, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then the argument, to understand how the writer has crafted this letter and why it's written the way that it's written. And as I did last night, I want to begin tonight by addressing our day and age, Christianity as we experience it today. And one of the big concerns that people that observe what's going on in the church today, there's a big problem out there, and that is that it seems like many, majority of professing Christians, people that say they're Christian, seem not to be growing that much spiritually, that there seems to be a lack of growth, and there seems to be a lack of perseverance. There seems to be not a lot of interest in Bible teaching. There seems to be not a lot of wholehearted commitment to the Word of God and to the people of God. In fact, unfortunately, many who, you know, they're born again, but after a while, they go back to the world. And that's one of the saddest things. You know, one of the saddest verses in the whole New Testament is when Paul talks about Demas, his friend and brother, who had gone back because he loved this present world. It's one of the saddest things. I mean, the Bible compares that to an animal going back to its vomit. And it's that's that bad. But people do that. They go back to the world. They go back to formal religion. Now, you might say, well, isn't Christianity religion? I hope by now you know that. No, it's not. A religion is where you get into a set of practices, thinking that by doing those practices, you're getting closer to God and pleasing God. And what it really is it's putting something in between you and God. That's really what religion is, putting something in between you and God that you do, rather than what's Christianity, which is day-by-day relationship with the living God and with Jesus Christ, His Son. That's very different. And so when people go back to formal religion, they're throwing in the towel as far as going forward in the plan of God in Christianity. And inevitably, they're in their hearts, they become lukewarm. The great warning of the book of Revelation chapter 3 in the Laodicean church, which many think points to the church that's in the last days right before the rapture. But in any event, there's a lot of Laodicean believers today. They're just lukewarm to the things of God. They'll identify with being a Christian, but if you start to probe, you find out that there's not much depth there in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what the calling is on their life and what are some of the major principles of the New Testament epistles. It's just not there, and they don't care about it. They feel like, oh, I'm born again, I got that taken care of, now I'm going to go off and live my life. There's a lot of that in Christianity. And pastors, you know, my heart is, when I look at that, and I just want to know why. Why is it like that? What is wrong with what's going on in the church that's going on so much? And is there something missing? And is it some way where we can point to or take and give to the people a teaching that would, if they pay attention to it anyway, start to bring more of this growth, more of this reality and this commitment and wholeheartedness to the things of Christ? And of course, the reason I'm saying all of this is because the answer to that question, is there teaching, is yes, and it's the teaching that we find right here in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews challenges us. You know, I mean, a lot of the New Testament, most of the, like, for example, a lot of the book of Romans is just beautiful good news. Hey, look what Christ did for us at the cross. Look with grace. And we need that first. We need to be loaded up with all the amazing things that Christ has accomplished for us and our real true position now that we're believers in Christ and what it is that the Holy Spirit is doing in our life and the freedom that we have, which is in the book of Galatians, and the greatness of being a part of the church, which is in the book of Ephesians. But there does come a time when we have to then, in view of all that, get real about how it is that the Lord wants us to go forward in this spiritual life. And what some of the warnings are out there. What are some of the dangers and pitfalls that we have to watch out for? And that's where the book of Hebrews comes in. It's a great exhortation. You know, I mentioned a couple of times already the idea of a sports team, a basketball or a football team. I pick those sports because I like them. But also because there's halftime. You see, there's no halftime in golf. But in basketball, there's halftime. Football, there's halftime. And what happens at halftime? You go back into the locker room, and you get a pep talk from the coach. Now, a lot of times, if you haven't been playing that well, it's really not, you wouldn't really call it a pep talk as much as an exhortation warning what's going to happen if you still continue to stink up the joint in the second half. I had a few of those in my career, my short career. But that's what a coach does. Now, the structure of that is, you know what? There have been some teams in the past that when they continued with this unbelief thing, they eventually ended up turning totally away from the plan of God, and they got into a dangerous situation where in certain cases the Lord had to bring on the sin unto death because there was just no growth going on at all. Warning, right? Warning, don't go back. Warning against being lukewarm. But then a coach is going to then say, but I don't expect that from you. I'm telling you this just so you know what the problem is that you might be drifting into. But I expect better things from you guys. And these are the better things, the things that accompany salvation, the spiritual growth, the orienting to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Let's get on with that, and that is the best antidote, that is the best way to avoid the pitfalls and the warnings, is to take to heart the encouraging side and what the main part of the coach's pep talk, the book of Hebrews, is pointing us to. And being human, there are times when we need to be warned against something as a momentum to get us moving in the right direction. That's just human nature. Anybody who's a parent understands what I just said. That there are times when you have to give a warning and about the danger that they're about to get into, and then you follow it up with the encouragement to go in the right direction. But make no mistake, if you continue going in the wrong direction, the things warned against will happen. And that's true with parents, it's true with sports teams, it's also true with our Lord and Savior. You see that our spiritual life is something that he cares an awful lot about. And I think that's one of the things. I don't think people have enough appreciation about how important spiritual growth is to God and what a disaster it is in his eyes when you have lukewarm believers, when you have believers that aren't going forward in the plan, that aren't being watered by the word of God on a daily basis. It's a disaster in God's eye. I know, and rightly so, we think that the disaster in the Christian way of life is unbelievers. And it's true. That's the ultimate disaster. But when you look at the family, there's another disaster there. And it's when you turn away from the plan of God, turn away from the word of God, fall away from the living God. And these are all things that are brought up and dealt with in the book of Hebrews. And so the answer is that only a deep knowledge of Jesus Christ, a deep knowledge, and that's why we're starting where we are this evening in Hebrews 5:11, by the way, because there's a certain amount of knowledge that we get when we first become born again and saved. There's a certain set of information about Christ and about this thing called Christianity that is part of our initiation into it. And that can be different for everybody. We're going to see that actually one of the things I want to point out this evening is that we're told, very interestingly, what some of the information was that introduced, that was the initiation phase for these believers, these Jewish believers. We're actually given that in the text. And it's very interesting to see that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the group of information that we started with, but there's a principle there, that you start out, you have this set of information about Jesus Christ that you learn in order to be born again and to get started. But the plan of God is for you to continue and to have more and more, deeper and deeper understanding, learning, meaning. That's why it's so important for us to continue studying the New Testament epistles and to be putting things together, comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's how you get the depth of what it is that Jesus Christ has to offer to us and who he is. It's only that, by having that deep knowledge of who Christ is and what he does for us, that brings us, if we're positive to it, if we're open hearts and committed to this way of life, to actually experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ said he came to give us in John chapter 10. So with that, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5:11 to start with. Concerning him, concerning Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Again, concerning Christ. He's writing down to, remember, Jewish believers who had been saved for a while, had been in the church circle for a while, and he's saying, look, there's so much more that you need to know about Jesus Christ, and this is the antidote to the warnings of this book, but it's hard to explain right now because you become dull of hearing. You should have solid food, but you're acting like infants, and therefore you can only get milk. In the book of 1 Corinthians, those kind of believers are called carnal believers. That's the carnal believer. The carnal believer is not somebody who has unconfessed sin. The carnal believer is somebody who hasn't grown spiritually and is a baby. That's a carnal believer. And he who is spiritual is somebody who has grown up and knows more and is grown spiritually. So this, he's talking about the same thing as Paul is, the carnal believer, the infant believer, the baby believer. And he's saying that you guys, by this time, you should already know this stuff. You should, in fact, he says later on in this chapter, he says, you should be teachers. But you can't be because something's happened. You've become dull of hearing. You've gone the wrong way. So there's knowledge about Jesus Christ that we need in order to believe in him for salvation. But then there is additional knowledge about Christ that's available to us. And it's not just available to us, but we need it. We need it because without it, we're not able to go on to full maturity, which is the normal Christian life, which is what the Lord is looking for us to accomplish as we live here on planet Earth after we become believers. And so look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Just go forward a little bit. To Hebrews 6, 1. And we read, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." Now, when it says leaving the elementary teaching, it doesn't mean that you ignore it, but it's saying don't take the attitude that you don't need more. So that's in that sense, you know, don't just hold on to that and think that's it. There's more. He says, "Let us what? Press on to maturity." Then he goes and he illustrates, and I didn't read this last night, but I want to read it tonight. He illustrates these are the kind of things that he knew these Jewish believers had first learned, that these were sort of the elementary teachings for them, not necessarily for us, but in the first century, these believers that came out of Judaism and into Christianity, there was a set of things that accompanied their being brought into Christianity. What are they? He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It's very interesting. If you go into the book of Acts, most of the repentance statements are addressed to Jewish people. It's very interesting. Why? And everyone thinks that every time you see the word repentance, it's about sins. But actually, very seldom is the word repentance associated with sins. It's much more this. What does it say here? It says repentance from what? Dead works. What's that all about? Well, it's all about the fact that the Jewish traditions and religions had a group of works that they thought was going to make them pleasing in God's eyes, and that they were clinging to those works for favor with God. And the whole message of John the Baptist when he comes on the scene is, prepare you the way of the Lord. Repent. Now, yes, in some cases it meant sins, but it also meant this. You have to change the way you see things, because we're moving out of Judaism and into Christianity. Repentance from dead works. Repentance just means changing your mind. So that was something, again, that's very important in the first century, particularly when you had people raised in Judaism that were being brought into Christianity. Repentance from dead works, of course, faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Now, this is something that's very foreign to us, but this was a way in which the first century believers that were Jewish were taught certain principles related to Jesus Christ in terms of the washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So, all I'm trying to say is there's a list of things that when he said leaving in verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, he then goes on and tells what those elementary teachings happened to be for these first century Jewish people. Now, those would not be the list that you and I would come up with today. All right. For one thing, we have the completed canon of Scripture. And hopefully, even at the very beginning when we're being evangelized, we're getting great information about Jesus Christ. That's the centerpiece of it all. But the transition period, and you can read this, it's not our study, but in the transition period between the nation of Israel and the church age, you had these Jewish believers that there were certain things that were done in the first century to bring them along. But that was for them to become saved. And there's additional knowledge about Christ that we are to learn and gain, and we need it, because if not, we're not going to go on to full maturity. So if somebody's indifferent, somebody is indifferent towards Bible teaching and towards learning more about Christ, if they're not diligent, which this book encourages us and exhorts us to be, diligence means on a daily basis, you consider it your calling in life to continue to get to know Jesus Christ better, that I may come to know him. Growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've seen that faith is a fight. It's something that we wake up every day and strive for. If that's not happening, that person's going to remain an infant in Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like, oh, that's not so bad, right? Until you understand that what Hebrews is telling us is that the people who do not press on in the Christian way of life, do not grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are in danger. And this is something that I don't think we get enough. When we look at our fellow Christians and we don't understand this, they're in danger. If they are not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they are in danger. And what they're in danger of is what the book of Hebrews warns us against. Things like hardening their hearts. If their hearts are not staying soft by being challenged and humbled and encouraged and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ through the Word of God, growing in the love feast that Christianity is, meaning growing in our appreciation of how much God loves us, and then having the Holy Spirit pouring into our hearts more and more the love of God, growing in our love for Jesus Christ, growing in our love for one another. If that's not happening, that soft heart is not being maintained. If we're not challenged by the Word of God and humbled and get to a point where we see that we are being challenged and there are things about us that are being identified that need to change, that's that soft heart too, that humble heart, that heart that knows that we always need the mercy of God and the grace of God. If that's not happening, that believer is in danger of hardening his or her heart. That's what the book of Hebrews, I don't know why I keep saying Ephesians, Hebrews tells us. They are in danger, if they are not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, of falling away and of ultimately coming up short of the things that God had prepared for them. And that's serious business. And that's what the book of Hebrews is telling us. Hebrews teaches that only those who hold fast, we studied that concept before when we were looking at patience and endurance, hupomone, holding on, holding fast, hanging in there, persevering no matter what. And we know, we saw that the conditions that these first century Jewish believers in Palestine were operating under were tough. But regardless of what the situation is, we are called to whatever it is that our burdens are, that our challenges are, we are told and called to hold fast to the end. That's really important to God. That we get to a place of maturity and we bear fruit in the plan of God. That we're not those plants that are planted and all of a sudden sprouts up a little bit, but as soon as there comes adversity, then pff, that's it. Or we're not the ones that are planted and then the distractions and the pleasures of life take us away and there's no more fruit. We're not those. We're the ones that are planted in good soil that bring on through taking in the rain or the water of the Word of God in season and out of season. We hang in there and we grow to maturity and we bear fruit. That's what God is looking for. And he's not happy with saying, oh, don't worry about it. That, there's only a few that are supposed to do that. That's not his attitude. God's heartbeat is that all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That they become believers and that they grow. That's God's heartbeat. And only those who hold fast in faith, firm until the end. Those are the ones who press on to maturity. Only those will inherit and enjoy the full extent of the great blessing secured for us by Christ. And that's something that we need to come to terms with, every one of us. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and say, do I get that? Do I understand the intensity of the warning that the Lord has given me in the book of Hebrews about this? About how much he values my continuing in faith? About what a disaster it is to have a heart of unbelief that hears the Word of God today and turns against it? That's the horrible thing in God's eyes? Not as horrible as not being a believer, of course. But now that we are believers, how about getting real with what God expects from us on a day in and day out basis? And I know that's not a popular message. People don't want to hear the fact that God has an expectation for our life. But he does. And we need to know what it is. And that's why the book of Hebrews is a great book for us. And just remember that there's a cure for all of this. There's a protection. The cure that Hebrews has for our tendency to unbelief, and we all have a tendency to unbelief. Don't kid yourself. Don't rationalize, okay? We all have a tendency to unbelief that will come into play if we're not participating in the cure. If we're not participating in the cure, we're going to get the disease, okay? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What's the cure? What's the cure that tendency for our unbelief, the protection, the only protection from all the dangers that are warned about in the book of Hebrews? And it's very specific, and I want you to see that this is specific. Knowledge of Jesus, but what? In his priesthood, in his heavenly high priesthood. In other words, the one cure for this is to look on to Jesus where he is now, at the right hand of the Father, as our great high priest. And we're going to see tonight that priesthood encompasses three great things that we're going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews and look at the priesthood as it's described in this book a little bit. But it has to do with the sacrifice. So that there's a part where we just look at the fact of what Jesus Christ did when he sacrificed himself for us on the cross. And then there's the intercession. The fact that he is at the right hand of the Father advocating for us right now. And then there's the access. The fact that the high priest is bringing us with him and saying, come, come into the Holy of Holies with me. Come here and go boldly to the throne of grace for whatever you need. So it's those three things that we need to be deeper and deeper in our understanding and our knowledge and our appreciation and calling on it. Calling on the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world so that whatever in my heart is hardening related to my areas of sinfulness, I can soften it again by just looking at Calvary. Just looking at what he did for me there. Just thinking about the depth of love that he had to die for me when I was his enemy. That's powerful. That's part of his priesthood. And then looking at the fact that he's up there tonight in his humanity, advocating for us. He's God too. And in his humanity, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's there advocating for you and for me tonight. He's interceding for us. In other words, he's active. Like what? Here's it's a great thing to think about. The whole issue here is that believers get passive. That's a problem. They get passive about their relationship with God, their spiritual life. But remember that there's somebody who's very active. And it ought to humble and I don't want to use the word shame us, but humble us to say, wow, look at that. I'm over here taking for granted the great opportunity I have down here on planet Earth while I'm alive. But he's not. He knows how vital it is for me to wake up and to go in the right direction. And he is actively bombarding his Father, saying, let's help, let's do everything we can. So you have that picture. And then you have the open heaven, the fact that we can go day or night to the throne of grace and get whatever we need, whatever we need. I mean, that ought to start melting your heart again. If you're starting to have a hard heart because you had a tough time or you're bitter about something in your life that happened or whatever, I understand that can happen, okay? But that's what this is warning against. And the solution is to just go in front of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Give him an opportunity to melt your heart again. Melt your heart at the cross. And melt your heart at where he is now and what he's doing at the right hand of the Father. That's the one protection from all the dangers that are listed in the book of Hebrews as warnings. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And again, it's presented. It is the major subject of the book of Hebrews. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to go through in a couple of minutes. And as we do, notice that part of it is the fact that he's the perfect sacrifice for sins. Part of it is the fact that he's interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father. And part of it is that he gives us bold access to the throne of God for all the blessings that we'll ever need in life. So I'd like you to turn at this point in time to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. So as Andrew Murray, who's writer about 100 years ago, did a lot of writing on prayer. But he summed up the whole book of Ephesians. I don't know why I keep saying Ephesians. Maybe we should study that instead of Hebrews. I don't know, but no, Hebrews. The one thing that he said, our one need, if he's going to summarize the book of Hebrews, our one need is to know Jesus better. You know, and that's great, because we can get intricate and get into all the detail and argument, but sometimes you just need it simple, right? You're under attack, you feel like you have a heart of unbelief, you feel like you're indifferent or you're drifting or whatever, and it's like, now what am I supposed to do? Oh yeah, I got to get to know Jesus better. So it's a real simple kind of tagline in the book of Hebrews. Consider him. And there's a lot of statements in the book of Hebrews that are just that. Consider him. Pay closer attention to him. Fix your eyes on him. That is the ultimate solution. And this sermon, which is what Hebrews really originally was, again and again, points us to Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Right off the bat, chapter 2, let's see this. He talks about the high priest. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's that perfect sacrifice, that perfect offering, that one sacrifice for the sins of the world that would perfectly meet the demands of God's justice. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. When was the last time when you were tempted in any area of your life? Maybe it was an area of sin that you're weak in. Maybe you were tempted to get angry. Maybe you were tempted to think something bad about God or to be bitter. Or maybe you were tempted to there was something about the Word of God that you didn't want to come to terms with and you just were tempted not to believe it, to push it away, to have a heart of unbelief. When was the last time in that moment you said to yourself, my Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way a person can be, and I know that He is now able to come to my aid right now. When was the last? See, the king of darkness wants us to be isolated from God, isolated from Christ, pushed away. Think that we're all in a corner, God doesn't care about us, or that we put ourselves in a corner and we don't care about God. That's what the king of darkness is always trying to do. Get us away, put a barrier between us and God. You know, I don't know why? Because Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, defeated death and defeated Satan. And what He did was He broke the barrier. There is no barrier. So Christ's enemy, Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is always trying to manufacture that barrier again in our brain, in our head, in our perception. And he loves it when he can do that. But you know what? The whole thing about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit mentoring us is to go the other direction, is to say that's baloney. And one of the ways is to understand that Jesus Christ is able to come to our aid and wants us to call on Him and to see Him coming to our aid when we are tempted. And that temptation may be pressure from the outside world, but it may just be your sin nature. It may just be your heart, which is wicked in its natural state, and you're just tempted. And it's the time when you least kind of expect to say, well, this is okay now to go to Him. That's the time when you really, really should go to Him. Because when you do it then, when you say, oh man, I'm in miserable shape spiritually right now, and you go to Him anyway, feeling like miserable and kind of like, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I know that this is the antidote, so I'm going to try it. The most amazing things happen. Most amazing, when you take the place that's in your heart that's most deeply afflicted and conflicted about God, when you go to Him in that state or showing that to Him, the most amazing things happen. You start to really get a personal experience of the fact that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Personal experience of the fact that as far down as Satan and sin and death wanted to plunge the human race in despair, higher than that is the grace of God coming on the scene, no matter what. Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. And our only problem in life is when we stop believing that and we don't go to Him. But don't let the kingdom of darkness get it over on you. Just simply, you know, look to a passage like this. Hey, He was tempted. Jesus was here. Wherever you ever find yourself in life. And as you grow spiritually, you're going to be finding yourself in those stranger and stranger places mentally. I'm talking about your soul and your heart are going to be. Because why? Because you've already mastered the basic attacks that the kingdom of darkness can do with you. So they're going to come on to some more advanced stuff. So you're always going to be in that place figuring, man, I've never been here before, and I think I really blew it, and I don't know what's going on. That's the time when you most want to just run to the throne of grace and say, Jesus, I don't know what this is, but I know that Your Word says that You've been tempted in all things, made like Your brethren in all things, and so You've been here, and I'm just laying myself out in front of You. Loves it, and He'll give you some new insight that'll be powerful, powerful. Jesus can sympathize with us and supply the help that we need in the time of trial. Please look at Hebrews 3. We were in chapter 2, now we're going to look in chapter 3. The priesthood is there also. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That could be the title of the whole book. Consider Jesus, who? The apostle and the high priest of our confession. Please go to chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We're taking a walk through the book of Hebrews, finding all the places that talk about Jesus Christ as our great high priest, to realize this really is the major theme of this book, and to also start to absorb some of the things that are said about Jesus in connection with Him being the great high priest. Look at Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, by the way, many, many times when the priesthood is mentioned, it's Jesus. And you say, well, yeah, of course it is. What am I saying? I'm saying it's not Christ, it's Jesus. And the reason is that Jesus is the name of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And he's pointing specifically to the fact that Jesus is as human as you or I, with, of course, the one big exception that he doesn't have a sin nature, he never sinned. But as far as the other stuff, he's as human as we are, as well as being God. Jesus, the Son of God. What a great, I mean, there it is right there. You know, the hypostatic union, we call it. The humanity and the deity of Christ. Jesus, humanity, Son of God, deity. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a double negative. Throw some people. What he really says is, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that great? I mean, let's not get so academic that we just don't stop. We should just stop and say, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, I got all these people around me who do not sympathize with my weaknesses. I do. You do too. They put me down for my weaknesses. They go like, hey, why don't you get over that? And that kind of stuff, you know. Or what's wrong with you? You know, you get that thing, right? And part of the reason, by the way, for that is that, you see, we're only tempted in a few areas relative to Jesus, who is tempted in every area. Okay, so you get a sense of how great this Jesus is in his humanity. All right, because in other words, we're okay with sympathizing with the weaknesses of somebody who's got a weakness that we have, you know, but if there's some weakness that we don't have, we tend not to have a lot of sympathy for those people. But Jesus was tempted in every way a person could be, experienced all of it, and therefore he sympathizes with our weakness no matter what it is. And that's great, because there'll be times when nobody will understand what the heck's wrong with you, except him. Except him. But he'll never say, I don't know what's wrong with you. He'll be like, I know exactly what's wrong with you. And that's great. I mean, that's the kind of high priest you need. You know, and remember, the whole idea here is that he's greater than anything. I mean, the Old Testament saints then never had a high priest from the line of Aaron that was like that. Never had a high priest that could sympathize with whatever was going on. They never had it. We do. That's great. And we should just enjoy the fact that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things as we are. It's hard to even imagine this, that God would have his son become human and put him under the same temptations in every area that we have. Now, I got to believe that that means every area. Now, he never had any tendency in himself to sin. But he certainly was tempted to sin. I mean, we have a record of it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, for example, where he was said, hey, you know, why don't you just perform a miracle and turn these stones into bread? That was a temptation to sin because it was going against the plan of God and so forth. So he had the pressure of that, but he didn't obviously have the tendency that we have to actually do it, which is a difference. So he never sinned, and he didn't have the tendency, the desire to sin, but he was tempted. He had that experience, and any weakness that we have. So let's just get real, right? What are some of the weaknesses that we do have? You know, there are times when we get tired. He got tired. There are times when it's all the situations around us are adding up to getting us discouraged. He had all those situations in his life. Now, he didn't get discouraged to the point of sin, but he wept, and he said things like, my God, why have you abandoned me? So he knew that part of being human, that the fact, and anything you want to talk about. You know, we don't talk about it very much, but because he was human, I'm sure that he experienced sexual temptation. You might, oh, not my Lord. Yeah. Yeah, your Lord. Because why? Because he was tempted in every way we are. And maybe I'm just being confessional right now, but my experience of the human condition is that a lot of us are tempted in the area of sex. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong and way off on that, and I'll just be a little embarrassed, but I don't think I'm wrong on that. And if he was tempted in every way we were, he was tempted in that area. Now, again, he had no desire to commit a sin in that area, but he was tempted in that area. He was tempted in every area. And I'm saying this because I don't want there to be anything that you ever go through or discover about yourself that you are ashamed to go to him directly about, knowing that he understands perfectly what you're going through. That's verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin, apart from sin. Therefore, what's the conclusion? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, I guess I'm warning you, that if you don't do this, okay, if you get into a corner and you think it's so terrible that there's nowhere to go, including Jesus, I don't want to go to see him, I'm not going to the throne, I'm going to be a sitting duck for a hard heart and falling away and unbelief, and you just go through a stretch of your life like that. And by the way, God's not going to leave you. He's going to do everything he can to intervene. But let's just say for a stretch of your life, guaranteed, you know what? You're going to, some way or other, you're going to look back at that, and the Lord's going to be like, every day I was waiting for you to come so that I could make sure you knew that I knew exactly what was going on. And that I had you in the palm of my hand. It's just I'm just so sad that you didn't know that when you were going through it. It's sad to think about. You have a perfect person who had everything you needed and was just like, come on, come on, come to the throne, and you never came. I mean, have you ever had a situation in your life where somebody you loved needed something and you had it and you wanted to give it to them, but they wouldn't come to you? Do you know what that feels like? The emptiness? Now, I know Jesus is perfectly happy at the right hand of the Father, but let's be real here. He's looking at us and saying, I've got what you need. How could, why are you so stubborn or foolish that you're going for the program of the flesh and the world and the kingdom of darkness and you forgot about me? And this is what I mean about the solution is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Don't forget about him up there. Go to him up there. That's the conclusion, right? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you need help, go see him. Look at Hebrews 5:5. Well, we've been in chapter 2, 3, and 4. We've seen the priesthood there. Now we're in chapter 5. Look at Hebrews 5:5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself, so has to become a high priest, but he, God the Father, who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he also says in another passage. This is God. See, God put Jesus Christ into the position of the great high priest. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Quote from the Old Testament, by the way, from the Psalm. But it's interesting that you're a priest forever. I don't understand how it was possible for a Bible-literate Jew not to recognize Jesus Christ. Because they never had a priest who was a priest forever. I mean, they were a priest for a certain period of time. They either retired or died. Okay? There was never one that was a priest forever. Only the Son of God, who dies and rises again, can be a priest forever. And God put him there, God the Father. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, which is another interesting subject we don't have time to get into tonight, only to say this, the writer of Hebrews makes an extended point of things in the book of Hebrews for the fact that it's not only that Jesus and his priesthood is superior to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, the Aaron and his descendants that were the priests that were in the tabernacle and the temple. It's not just that Jesus is superior to all of them. It's that he's of a different order entirely. He's on a different level entirely. And that's what it's talking about with the priesthood of Melchizedek. I don't know that we'll get to study that in detail. But it's saying he belongs to an entirely different order altogether from their priesthood. Look at Hebrews 5:8. Let's continue reading here. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. There it is again. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Christ has entered as a forerunner for us. Now, again, You have to know that what's this veil thing? Well, in the temple in the Old Testament, there was a veil. There were two veils, actually, but the one that's being talked about here is a veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And that was a place where once a year, one human being, the high priest, could enter with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Once a year. And no other Jew can ever go in there, ever. This is where God came to dwell and meet with his people, but only the high priest could actually go into the actual location where God was, where the Lord was. But now, Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his blood, has come on and he's entered the veil, meaning that he's now in the Holy of Holies in heaven, the real one. Because after all, the one on earth was just a temporary picture of what was really in heaven. Okay? So he's there, the real one in heaven, and he's saying, everybody who, you know, believes in my work, the blood of Christ, has the privilege and the right to come on in through the veil and enter as well as I did. That's amazing. In connection with thinking about how it was in the Old Testament. But in any event, to be able to say that we can come and we can be there in the holiest place in the universe where Jesus Christ is face to face with his Father anytime we want to now. That's what he's talking about. That's the hope we have. One which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become, there it is again, a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Or, if you haven't got the point yet, that the different order is the order of Melchizedek, we'll see Hebrews 7:15, where we see the same thing. It's kind of interesting, because Melchizedek, he actually lived in the time of Abraham. And he's mentioned a couple of times in the book of Genesis. He's mentioned a lot more in the book of Hebrews. We know most of what we know about Melchizedek from Hebrews, not from the Old Testament, not from Genesis. In any event, Hebrews 7:15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, there he is again, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. It wasn't because he was born physically in a certain line. It was because of this power of an indestructible life. That apparently Melchizedek, we don't really know much about him. He's a very mysterious figure. But he had neither father nor mother. And so it's a very mysterious guy. We don't exactly know. Some people think it was Jesus Christ. I can't go there because I can't put the things together. But in any event, this was this Melchizedek, and there were some similarities. But the main thing was what? The power of an indestructible life, pointing forward to Jesus Christ and the fact that he would have a resurrection life and would be the high priest permanently. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then look at verse 23 of Hebrews 7. And again, so far we've been in chapter 2, we saw the priesthood there of Jesus. Chapter 3, we saw the priesthood of Jesus. Chapter 4, you get it, 5, 6, 7. Look at Hebrews 7:23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There it is again. He always lives to make intercession for me. And yet here I am. It's my life. And sometimes I throw it away, spiritually speaking. And it ought to humble you to think about it in those terms. Jesus Christ is serious about you and about your spiritual condition. I dare say probably more serious about it than most of us are most of the time. And he's there night and day, 24 hours a day, to make intercession for us. And see, the whole reason that's there isn't so much to make us feel, oh man, you know, but to encourage us, to say, I know no matter what is going on in my life right now, I thought I was all alone for a little while there. I bought into the lies. I bought into the pressure. I bought into my hard heart that was going to an area of unbelief and getting bitter. I was buying into all of that. I thought things are really going in the bad way and there's no hope for me. I bought into that. But then, one way or another, I got my eyes on the Word of God alive and powerful. And all of a sudden, this one little thing I look at and I say, wait a minute. I'm not done for. I've got Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is at the right hand of the power of God on high in the heavenly holy of holies, the most powerful place in the universe, and he is there right now interceding for me. So while I may have temporarily given up on myself, he didn't give up on me. He's up there interceding for me. He thinks the game should go on. He's up there saying, Father, what do we need? Let's do whatever we need to get this guy back on the field again. And when you see that, all you got to do is see it. This is the thing. With the eyes of faith, you know, believing it and opening your heart to the truth about Jesus Christ, when you see it and you see him there and you know who he is, that he's already died for you, it'll melt your heart. If you just have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you just say, you know what, I'm going to just at face value look at this guy again, it'll melt your heart. See, God's on your side. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is supposed to work. Don't buy the lie of the world or your heart or the kingdom of darkness that you're a failure and you can't do this thing. This is supposed to work. God's strategy is supposed to be successful. You are supposed to go forward in the plan of God. You're supposed to grow spiritually. You're supposed to know more and more about Jesus Christ. Don't buy the lie of the naysayers, whatever or whoever they may be. Listen to the Lord, who says, my desire is for all men to be saved and what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to Jesus Christ where he says, you know what? If you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Listen to that instead. You see, that's the whole thing here. That's why we're commanded, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And you better pay attention to him who speaks from heaven. It may be in the form of a warning, but it's telling you something. God's on your side, and he expects you to win this thing called the spiritual life, the conflict that we're involved in here down on planet Earth. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Actually, you don't have to turn. It's the very next verse. So we have Jesus Christ interceding for us. And I do want to point out that we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but we do know these two guys, Paul and John. Not the Beatles guys. I'm talking about Bible here. All right? Paul the apostle, John the apostle. And they wrote books that we know were written by them. And in their books, Romans and 1 John, they also testify the same thing, that Jesus Christ, as our great high priest and our advocate, intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. So we have it documented not only here in Hebrews, but also in Romans and in 1 John. So that's a comfort too. But look at Hebrews 7:26. Let's keep going here. For it was fitting for us to have, there it is again, such a high priest. It's the major message of the book of Hebrews. Keep your eyes on our high priest. What about him? Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, meaning in the area of sin. He's not separated from us. We're in union with him. And exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins, because he didn't have any. Whereas the Old Testament Levitical priests, they had their own sins they had to put offerings together for. And then for the sins of the people, because he noticed this. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's the high priesthood. Part of the high priesthood is the one perfect sacrifice for our sins. And let that, got to keep letting that sink in, because there's so many contrary voices. Okay, our flesh, legalistic people, the world system, the kingdom of darkness, and all of that, who are going to try to shake that up and say, you know, well, you still should be worried about the problem with your sins and blah, 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 blah. No, 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 no. Right here we have it, straight language to our hearts that says that this Jesus Christ, he did it once for all, the perfect sacrifice when he offered up himself. And you see, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us rest. You know, God, the picture of the Old Testament saints, the nation of Israel, migrating from Egypt to finally the promised land. Do you realize that that is God sort of telling us a story of how he wants our spiritual life to be? That we're born in Egypt, dead in our trespasses and sins. And he wants to bring us to this spiritual promised land. You know what? The one thing that it's characterized by? Rest. 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 Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus Christ said, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's when you know you've not that we ever arrive, but you've gotten to the place where, today anyway, God wants you to be. And once again, no matter what the conflicts were, no matter what the challenges were, no matter what the confusions were, the Lord found a way as the Good Shepherd to bring you once again to the place of rest in your soul, in your heart, in your spirit. There's nothing better to do that than the truth about what he did for us at the cross. That one perfect sacrifice for sins is complete. It's finished. It's perfect. Don't let anything ever get in the way of you being able to rest concerning what he's done finally and completely about your sin problem. That's step one of his priesthood. Notice again, verse 27, who does not daily, like those high priests, need to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. Remember, Jesus wasn't appointed by the law, though, appointed by the Father directly. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Made perfect forever. Then go to chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. I hope the case has pretty much been made that the high priest is the major subject of this book. It's just about every chapter, at least in the doctrinal point of the book, section of the book. Hebrews 8:1. I love it. In case you missed it so far, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. And we do. Who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. Now you might be saying to yourself at this point, boy, I think I've heard that. I think he's like repeating. He's talking about the high priest again and again and again. And he keeps telling me he's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. You want to know why? Because it's important to know that. It's the kind of thing that, again, on the evil day, when you can't remember your name, you've heard it so many times. Jesus Christ is the high priest at the right hand of the Father, that you can just, no matter what's going on, you don't know your name, you don't know if you're saved, but you know one thing. Jesus Christ is my high priest at the right hand of the Father. That's why it's repeated, because it's important. And that you can call on it, that it's just a part of who you are. It's been drilled deep down inside of you. Jesus Christ is my high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the throne. I can go there anytime I want. That's the kind of boldness he wants to have. You know? A childlike boldness to go see Daddy. I don't know why, but the picture, because I guess I'm of this generation, but the picture of during the administration of John F. Kennedy, only lasted 3 years. There's one photograph of him in the Oval Office. And he's like serious and talking to somebody. And then underneath the desk is John, his little boy. I love that. Because that's the way it is. That's the way God wants it to be for us now. All this serious business and confusion and disturbance and all that. And then there he is, the little kid, the little child of God, right down there at the feet of the Father, saying, I can come here anytime I want. That's the boldness he wants us to have. And that's why we're told again and again and again, you have the right to be there. Your high priest is there. His name is Jesus. He's at the right hand of the throne of God on high, and you can be there anytime you want. The author of Hebrews emphasizes it again and again and again, developing the subject of the high priesthood of Jesus in heaven to make sure that we don't miss it, and that we know that God has spoken his final word in Jesus Christ. All right, let's see. We've been in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Let's go to chapter 9. This will be our last verse tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. This will be it. Wow, where did time go? But when Christ appeared, hey, look, as a high priest. Have we heard that again? I think we've heard that. Of the good things to come. Notice, he's the high priest of the good things to come. You know, sometimes we get so technical and so serious that we don't just hear it for what it is. You know, when I read that, I hope you got it when I read it just before when I said, we have such a high priest. You know, just to say that, I have such a high priest. Or, you know what? Christ is the high priest of the good things to come. See, we need to hear that stuff, you know? I'm as guilty of as the other. I look at Hebrews and I go to all the problem, quote, problem passages. And I mentioned before, there are no problem passages. We just have problems with passages. Okay, it's our problem. Okay, just so you're clear on that. But we tend to like go gravitate to the negative. We miss out on the positive. He's the high priest of what? The good things to come. So what does that mean? That with him at the right hand of the Father, you've got good things coming your way. And you do. And I'm going to end right there. We could read the rest of it. But that's the get those messages in your heart, because you're going to need them when the other side and the negativity and the sin nature and the world system and problems and stupid things that people say and stupid things that you say to yourself, when all those things hit, you're going to need the antidote, which is, again, our priest. What a high priest we have. He's the high priest of the good things to come. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again this evening for allowing us to spend time in this great book of Hebrews, to have our souls and our hearts and our human spirits built up by the truth about who Jesus Christ is as our great high priest. Father, help us to come boldly to your throne whenever we need help and assistance. Also, Father, help us to come boldly and understand that part of that is coming boldly back the book of Hebrews to read these things about our high priest so that we can have the material we need down here on planet Earth to be able to see the truth that you want us to see about our great high priest once again. And help us to revel in it, to enjoy it, to be bold about it, both individually in our own hearts and with one another. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself.